I think you'd agree with me if I said that if our world and our society and our nation is in need of any one special resource or commodity at this time, it's a strong group of people who could be classified or considered authentic Christians. Amen? The Bible says that Christians are the salt of the earth. Salt flavors, salt preserves. Salt is a purifying agent. And if that's not a description of three of the elements that this world needs, then I'm not sure what is. So we want to look at that this morning a little bit. The reason we have to define it, and it's kind of sad that we do, is that the term Christian itself has become a little watered down, I think. Christian applies to just about anything and anyone at any given time and place. You hear everybody being referred to as a Christian. When you go through the airports and there's all the various different groups doing their various things, if you ask them if they're a Christian group, every one of them will say yes. And I think that we're probably wise to the fact that every one of them, by our definition of Christian, isn't. Amen? We need to look and understand what an authentic Christian really is, because the term Christian itself has been watered down in our setting and in our society. That's a device that the enemy uses very, very well. There's a strategy that says if you can't wipe something out, then flood the market with it to such an extent that it loses its meaning anyway. When I was in college, I was involved for a little period of time in the college radio station with programming. And that was the philosophy that worked there on the radio. If a song was popular and people kept requesting and kept wanting that same song played over and over, well, you have to clear songs. You have to move songs in and out of your charts to keep things fresh and keep revenue turning and whatnot. So you can't just tell people we're not going to play it anymore. You can't say stop requesting it. So what you do is you play it every third song. And what happens is the people now start calling saying, I'm sick of that song. Get it off the radio. See, you saturate the market and you water it down so much that the thing loses its meaning. And that's kind of what's happened to the term Christian. Sadder still is it seems that even Christians have become a little vague about who they are. A thing came in the mail last week for a... It's a registration form for a conference that's going to be taking place during this year. And it was interesting. There's a section, a whole big section that asks for your church affiliation. And you have to check one. And it kind of, now see, by doing this, you have to describe what kind of a Christian you are. Which I thought was real interesting. Listen to some of these things. Check one. Classical Pentecostal. Neo-Pentecostal. Do you want me to read the definitions of these so you know what you are? Independent Pentecostal or non-denominational charismatic. They're the same, I guess. Or perhaps your Restoration Kingdom churches, also known in some areas as revival churches. Shepherding Discipleship Movement, also known as Covenant Churches, Word of Faith Churches, Historical Denominational Churches, and I love this one, Other, please clarify. Isn't that silly? Like, suddenly we're not just Christians. It's not enough to be a Christian. Now you got all these things, and you wonder, you know, your imagination starts wandering around. You say, I wonder if God has to do this. We've gotten things so messed up. I wonder if he looks down and says, hey, look at my neo-Pentecostal kid down there. Hey. You know, he's a great one. You just think, oh, my goodness, there's a shepherding group over there. I love that group, you know. There's one of my others, you know. And it's just kind of sad. It really is kind of sad that the term itself, Christian, no longer says exactly what it's supposed to be. And that we've allowed ourselves with the help of an enemy, to water down so much the name Christian. And it's sad because the term is the name of Christ. It means follower of Christ. Exactly, it means little Christ, the term itself. And it's just gotten so watered down that we need to almost re-identify. And so I want to look at this morning a little bit, authentic Christianity, and see if we can't redefine and get back to on center. No matter what classification you may place yourself this morning, it doesn't matter. That's fine. But let's make sure, above all these other definitions, that we're in line with the definition that the Word of God states of what a Christian is, what a man and a woman of God really is like. By way of foundation, let's take a couple minutes and look at what an authentic Christianity is not. Okay, sometimes it helps in clarifying things to look at what they're not. And I think we need to do that. There's an interesting verse in 2 Timothy 3:5, and you've heard it before. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What authentic Christianity is not, is a lifestyle or a pattern of living that has a form of godliness. That only has a form of godliness. Some other translation says, J.B. Phillips says, they will maintain a facade of religion. Or the Jerusalem Bible said that they will keep up the outward appearance of religion. There are many in the society and in our world who appear Christian, who are packaged and present themselves as Christian, but perhaps are not. There's an interesting question that this verse poses. See, usually our interest lies in this type of question. How much like the world can a Christian be and still be saved? See, we want to know that a lot of times. Because we don't want to, you know, like we want to be a Christian. Everyone knows that. But, you know, if you can be over this way just a little and have some of that taste and flavor, then you want to know where that line of demarcation is. And that's the question we normally ask. Well, this verse asks the question kind of in an inside-out manner. It says, how much like a Christian can a sinner be and still be a sinner? Ever think of it that way? How much like a Christian can a sinner be? You know what the answer is? A lot. A lot. There are men and women who knowingly or unknowingly, it's possible to act and talk and walk and look and smell like a Christian. But maybe they're not. There's a misconception that we operate on. And we've all done it at one time or another. We classify people in three groups. There are those who are totally unsaved. And they're easy to identify because, you know, we consider them really scum and reprobates and just really out there. They're totally unsaved, you know. I mean, totally unsaved. Do you ever work with some people who are totally unsaved? You ever go to school with someone who you know is totally unsaved? See, so that's one group. Now we have another group, and that's the group that is totally saved. And we're convinced of that. They are just totally saved. And there's evidence of that in their life. And that's fine. Now, the problem is in the third classification. There's a third category that we seem to adopt as a true thing. That there is this in-between Christian. Somewhere between the totally unsaved and the totally saved, there's this in-between Christian. Those who have made Christ Savior, but not Lord. The term that's used many times is carnal Christian. We say that there's the unsaved, the saved, and then there's this animal called the carnal Christian. Now let me define that for you. Carnal Christianity, it's a middle stage when a person can be saved without being surrendered to Christ. They can follow the Lord while still serving themselves. Their ticket to heaven is guaranteed, but their discipleship is optional. It's an in-between stage, a carnal Christian. There is only one problem with that stage and with that type of thinking. What's the problem? it doesn't exist. There is no such thing. There is no in-between stage between saved and unsaved. There is no middle ground. There is no scriptural reference or evidence that would support such a theory or such a doctrine. In Scripture, every time the word carnal is used, it's the word sarx, S-A-R-X, sarx. The word also means flesh, or pertaining to the flesh, or having the nature of flesh, governed by human nature instead of by the Spirit. It refers to the outward fallen nature of man. It is always the same word in the Greek. In your translation, it may say flesh, it may say carnal, but that's what it means. It is talking about the state of man, the nature of man, outside of Christ, before redemption has taken place. It's impossible to have a carnal Christian. The two words don't mean the same thing. If you can have a carnal Christian, then you can have a godly sinner. Because that's exactly what it means. It means you can have a sinful saint, or you can have a heavenly devil. They just are opposites. You can't use the two phrases or the two terms together. Winky Pratney made a statement. He said, "No definition of the Christian that allows fellowship with the sin that cost God His Son and Christ His life can come from the Spirit of God." Did you catch that? No definition of a Christian that allows fellowship with the sin that caused God His Son and Christ His life can come from the Holy Spirit of God. There is no middle ground. There is no in between. There is no middle safe stage between two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. There is not, I suggest, such a thing as a carnal Christian. If there was, and you want to use the term, it would have to be bumped up into the first category of the unsaved, if I understand Scripture correctly. Romans 8. Romans 8, starting at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh," the word sarx, "do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," sarx again, "to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." There is no room in our thinking or our definition of authentic Christianity that would support any third category of where we stand in relationship to an eternal God. It's one side or the other. We hear a lot of times talk about playing the fence. There is no fence to play. There is no middle ground. The lines are clear. A form of godliness is not true godliness. It's a form, perhaps. It may appear and sound right, but it's a form of and is not the real thing. Carnal Christianity is artificial Christianity, which means it's not Christianity at all. At all. There's three marks of a carnal Christian, and I want to give them to you quickly. Three marks of a carnal Christian. Their emphasis is on religion. Their religion is perfected by reformation, and it's evidenced by self-presentation. Okay? Three marks of a carnal Christian. That gets very confusing sometimes. Religion. Their emphasis is on religion. Religion, by definition, is a belief or a system of doctrines of faith and worship. Sounds fine and is fine. But understand, in the mind of a carnal Christian, one who thinks themselves to be saved but isn't, or one who knows in themselves that they're not, but is putting up a good front. Their emphasis is on religion. The most important thing to them is the system, the set of beliefs, the set of doctrines, the pattern. The system itself becomes the most important thing. Their faith is reduced to a formula or a set of requirements or a set of standards that they must live up to, and they compare themselves and others and all of life to that set of standards or those statements that they have listed and that they claim to be or say is their system of religion. In this type of thinking, God is defined in and limited to that system. You see, the system's the most important thing. The statement of beliefs is the highest good, is the ultimate expression that of what they believe. So, God now is defined by those statements, and He's limited to those statements. See, because if I say, well, here's my system, and it says that God is this, this, this. This is my doctrine of God. Well, if God is one other thing, I can't include it. I can't be open to that because my system is the most important thing. My list and my little statements, they're the most important thing. So if God is wanting to break through and show Himself to me in a new way, in a special way, in an added dimension, wait a minute, I see that. It doesn't be. It's not defined in any of my statements, so it can't be God. It can't be right. Religion is very, very important. In Jesus' day, this type of approach to Christianity or to faith would have been expressed most vividly by a group of men known as the Pharisees, who had the system down cold. And within their system, it told and foretold of a Messiah. And when the Messiah came, He didn't come within their understanding or interpretation of their system, so they rejected Him. They said, too bad. You don't fit what the system says. We don't believe you're it. And they rejected the very Son of God because the system was more important. Religion can get in the way of real Christianity. Their religion is perfected by reformation. Reformation, to reform. Okay, to form over again. Habits, conduct, and lifestyle just become reshaped or redefined or reorganized in order to fit within the system. See, here's my system, and my system also outlines how I'm, all these things I'm supposed to do and be like and live and conduct myself. So, I now reform my life to fit the system. And reformation takes place. Now, the problem with this, with reformation, is that it becomes very heavy, it becomes very judgmental, and it becomes very legalistic through reformation. Because now, in order for me to be this person, I must get myself together and I must live up to the system that I've established or that I've accepted. And reformation becomes very legalistic and very heavy and a very, very hard taskmaster and to follow and to go after. The proof that all this is taking place in my life, and it's the third mark of a carnal Christian, I have my religion, I have reformed myself and my behaviors and my attitudes to fit within the system that I've defined, and the proof of this type of attitude is self-presentation. Self-presentation. There is a constant awareness given to other people's view of me. There is a constant, continuous effort and energy expelled to present myself in a proper way to those who are watching me. I want to be sure that everything I do and everything I say and everything that people observe in me says, isn't he spiritual? Isn't he just a super saint? Isn't he a holy person? And that is the motivation of our hearts much of the time in this type of attitude, where we are concerned and almost overwhelmed with the presentation of ourself in front of other people. To make sure that we come in line and that we're always presenting ourselves in a proper way. How you doing, brother? How are things going for you? Well, in truth, things have fallen apart in the last week. You've lost your job, you lost your wife, and you don't know where your kids are. But what does the carnal Christian say? Praise God, I'm wonderful. Things are great. Why? Because you have to present yourself in such a way that makes other people feel you got it together. That everything's cool. And that you are this spiritual person that you think they think you should be. So self-presentation becomes of utmost importance and becomes a telltale sign of the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian makes a great outward impression, but their faith is nothing more than a manifestation of human effort and self-righteousness. All of those things, religion, reformation, self-presentation, they are a work of the flesh. It is my mustering up enough energy, enough strength, enough discipline within me to be this person. To be a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian. If it kills me, I'm going to be a Christian. And with that type of attitude, it very well may. Do you understand what I'm saying? It very well may. It's a work and an exercise in human effort. Human skills, human attempt at being righteous. It's a form of godliness. It looks good. It can fool a lot of people. If done long enough, hard enough, and continuously, may even lead to self-deception. That person may begin to believe themselves that they are some sort of spiritual giant and may actually be living a lie and not know it. There's such a fine line sometimes between a form of godliness and the real thing. And the real thing. We need to be careful. So that leads us to a very big question then. Something that we need to explore. What then is authentic Christianity? Because in all honesty, if we look at our lives, we see some reflections of all of those things in us. And that gets kind of scary. So what's authentic Christianity? How can this whole thing now fit into a workable pattern that I can understand and not feel anxious like I'm feeling right now at this moment? So that things are clear and I can go home and my anxiety level will be reduced some. So what's an authentic Christian? All right, let's look at this verse again, only let's look at the rest of it. Having a form of godliness, but what? But denying the power thereof. Some other translations say that they have an outward form of religion, but are a standing denial of its reality. Another one says that they have an outward appearance of religion, but reject the inner power of it. According to this verse, there is a power available. There is a power source that is available that those who don't deny that power source, but instead take hold of it and instead allow it to have impact on their life, those who go after that power source will not be living a life that's only a form of godliness, but will actually be on target for what we're going after. Authentic Christianity. The real thing. A true relationship with God. There's a power. In the Greek, that word is dunamis. Power. Dunamis. It means ability or strength or might. There is an ability to be an authentic Christian. There is a power. There is a strength. There is a might available that can cause and create in a person authentic Christianity, real Christianity. What is the power then? What is that source of power? Acts 1:8. Everybody knows it. You shall receive power. Same word, dunamis. You shall receive dunamis when? When the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You shall receive power. You'll receive ability. You'll receive strength. You'll receive might necessary to make you and turn you and create you into an authentic Christian when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit of God is the power source that makes authentic Christianity a possibility in the heart and life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is that source of power. Now, what is the power or the ability that the Holy Spirit has that makes this possible to happen in us? Okay? If there's a power available, and that power is available in the Holy Spirit, then what is the power of the Holy Spirit? What is His ability? What is His strength? What is His might that when released in us, translates us into an authentic Christian? The real thing. The person, the man, the woman, the boy or girl that God accepts, that God looks down on and says, that's my son, that's my daughter, they're one of mine. What is that power that we need to understand? What is that ability? The Bible speaks much of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives us many different manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. It refers to keeping filled with the Spirit. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a teacher, as a guide, as a paraclete, the comforter. The Bible has much to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, if we had to take all of what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit and try and summarize it in a statement, so that we could say that we have some understanding, some basic understanding of what the power of the Holy Spirit is, what would that statement be? Well, let's start by looking at His mission. What is the mission or purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why did He come? John 14:26, and you don't have to look these up, but you may want to just jot them down and you can look them up in your own study later. John 14:26, we find that the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Jesus. He wasn't sent in His own name. He wasn't sent in the name of the Father. He was sent in the name of Jesus. John 15:26, Jesus said that He, meaning the Holy Spirit, He will testify of Me. Okay? He was sent in Jesus' name. He was sent to testify about Jesus. John 16:13 says that He, again, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of Himself. He's sent in Jesus' name to testify about Jesus and not speak of Himself. And in the next verse, verse 14, He shall glorify Me. Understand, the mission of the Holy Spirit, in a nutshell, okay, the mission of the Holy Spirit is to present the person of Jesus Christ to this world. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. He was sent to present Jesus Christ to this world. That's His job. That was His task. He didn't come for Himself. He didn't come to promote Himself. He came only in the name of Jesus. If you'll notice, when the Holy Spirit moves, if the Holy Spirit's in the thing, the name of Jesus comes to the surface. Have you noticed that? Have you recognized that? Because that's His mission. That's His purpose. That's His goal. The power then, the power of the Holy Spirit is His ability, His dunamis, okay? His ability to, one, show to us, two, create in us, three, produce through us the person of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the ability of the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that comes alive inside of us that will make us know beyond a shadow of a doubt and will translate us into an authentic Christian. The power of the Holy Spirit is His ability to show to us, create in us, and produce through us the person of Jesus Christ. All that the Holy Spirit does points to Jesus. Everything He does points to Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. What are those? Fruit of the Spirit also defines the nature of Jesus Christ. The nature and character of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than an outline of the very nature and character of Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Spirit that are listed in the Word of God for us is nothing more than an outline or a definition of the ministry of Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is the dynamic of Christ. The keeping filled with the Spirit speaks to us of the continual growth of the indwelling Jesus in us and in our lives. When the Spirit was sent as a teacher, what does He teach us about? Jesus. When He's sent as our guide, what does He guide us towards? The person of Jesus. When the Bible talks about Him as a comforter, the paraclete, it means one who comes alongside. Where is He guiding us to? Where is He coming alongside, grabbing us by the arm, and taking us to? He's taking us to Jesus. He's making us like Jesus. I heard a tape a while back say that sometimes referring to the Holy Spirit as a comforter is a little misleading, because we think of this big, warm, comfortable kind of thing. You know, that is just here for our own pleasure and enjoyment. And he says that what it really means is He comes alongside and grabs you by the ear and takes you where you're supposed to be. And that's sometimes a little more accurate, perhaps, of what the Holy Spirit does in our life and needs to do. Everything He does points to Jesus. Jesus Christ is everything. Because of this, if you want joy, you see, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I want joy in my life. Do you go after joy? What do you go after? You go after Jesus. You want peace? You go after peace? You go after Jesus. You want prophecy? You don't go after prophecy. You go after Jesus. You want the gift of healing? You don't go after healing. You go after Jesus. Whatever you want in your life, you don't go after the thing. You go after the source. You go after the person of Jesus Christ. And in Him is everything else. See, sometimes we get sidestepped. Sometimes we get on the wrong track because we go after the thing. And we get all confused and we get all messed up. We say, oh, prophecy, what a wonderful gift. And we go after prophecy with all of our heart, with all of our energy. And we really are sincere and we really mean it. And nothing happens. Because you're going after the wrong thing. You go after Jesus. You go after Jesus. In Him is everything else. You go after Jesus and Him alone. And everything else will be provided in the right time, in the right place, in the right way. And you don't have to work it up. You don't have to sweat it out. You don't have to be all anxious about it. If you go after the thing instead of the person, you will find yourself involved in a work of the flesh. And the flesh always leads to failure. The flesh is doomed to fail all the time. We go after Jesus because He is everything. First Corinthians says, it's a good thing to desire gifts, but pursue love. It's good to desire gifts, but pursue love. Colossians tells us God is love. In Him, in Jesus, dwells all of God. All of God dwells in Jesus. Whatever you want, you go after Jesus. Because in Him is everything that God has made available, is everything else. All of God dwells in Jesus. So when you have Jesus, you got everything. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if you spent all your time and your energy going after a gift and God gave you the gift and that's all you had left? That's all you had. It was just the gift. Meanwhile, here's Jesus with everything and all you got is your little gift. I'd rather go after Jesus and get the whole package. Amen? I'd rather go after the person of Jesus Christ and get the whole enchilada. We had a taco party the other night. I thought I'd throw that in. The Holy Spirit's task is to present Jesus to the world. How does He do it? He does it by His power, by His dunamis, by His ability to produce and create the person of Jesus Christ in you and in me. That's how He presents it, or He completes His task in this earth of presenting Jesus. Just as the Holy Spirit physically formed the person of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin, so too He forms the person of Jesus spiritually in the life and the heart of the believer. He does it through you. He does it through me. He does it through a surrendered life who goes after Jesus. And the Holy Spirit creates in that believer, the person of Jesus Christ. Remember what we said? The Holy Spirit's job, or He shows to us, creates in us, produces through us, the person of Jesus Christ. Let me give you three marks of an authentic Christian. We said that the carnal Christian, it was religion perfected through reformation, evidenced by self-presentation. Well, here's the marks of an authentic Christian. Their emphasis is not on religion, but it's on revelation. He shows to us. The Holy Spirit shows to us the person of Jesus Christ. It's perfected through transformation. He creates in us. And it's evidenced by proclamation, not self-presentation, but proclamation. He produces through us the person of Jesus Christ. This is a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. Revelation, transformation, proclamation. Let's look at them just for a moment. Revelation. Charles Ryrie says that revelation is a disclosure of that which was previously unknown. A revelation. The person who is going after Jesus Christ is going after revelation, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Christ to us. He shows us Jesus in life. He presents Jesus to us over and over again. And the authentic Christian desires to see Jesus more than anything else. They desire to see Jesus Christ in their life. Have you ever had the experience where you're reading the Word of God, or you're listening to a teaching, or maybe you're just driving your car or something, and suddenly you're impacted by a truth, a statement in the Word of God, a statement someone makes, but suddenly there's something just comes alive inside of you. And you say, wow, I didn't know that. Or maybe it's a verse you read a million times, you thought you had a good grasp on, but suddenly there's a deeper meaning. There's a greater significance to that verse. And it just does something deep inside of you. Have you ever experienced that? Has that happened to you? See, that's the revelation of the Holy Spirit showing you Jesus. And what's funny is, a lot of times, the revelation is just for you. See, because you go and you try to explain it to your husband and wife, and they say, so? Well, you know, or what's worse, they go, I knew that. Oh, man, no, you don't understand, because you can't even express it. It's so alive inside of you that sometimes words won't even express it. But you know it's true. You know it's there. You know, the other night we had the prayer meeting, Thursday night. And I was just off to the side worshiping, praising the Lord. And I had a greater revelation of the word omnipresence. The presence of God, the total presence of God. Now, that's a word that I've heard a million times before. It's a word I've taught. It's an attribute of God that is nothing new to me, but just in my spirit, something came alive again about the majesty and the magnitude of God. That there are places that we don't even know. There are places beyond our understanding. There are places that we can't even comprehend that there's a place beyond universes, beyond galaxies. There are places that human mind can't even comprehend, but God's in every one of them. See, and it came alive inside of me that God's... It takes all of those places to contain God. It takes every morsel and every inch of all of those places and spaces, wherever they are, to contain the presence of God. That's how big He is. That's how great He is. And that you may be sitting there saying, so? I knew that. Well, fine. I did too, but it came alive inside of me in a new way, in a deeper way, in a richer way, a fuller way. And that's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He comes to reveal Christ, to show Christ to us. The authentic Christian knows the revelation of Jesus Christ. And not only knows it or has experienced it, is going after it, actively seeking it, wants to know more, wants to see more, wants to understand more. I hope a daily prayer of yours is, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus this day. Show me Jesus somehow today. A greater understanding, a fuller revelation of who He is. We don't need to go after religion alone.
We go after revelation.
Now understand, you go after revelation within the understanding of who Jesus is, there will be statements. There will be doctrines. There will be outlines and forms within the framework of going after the person of Jesus Christ, because we have a God of order. We have a God who has set down principles and has established truth and has established laws. And they will be in there. But if you go after the system only, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. The authentic Christian goes after Jesus. They want to see Christ in their life. They want to see Him in every dimension that they possibly can. Okay, revelation. Now, the revelation takes place and continues to grow and is perfected through transformation. Okay, transformation. Not reformation, which is a restructuring of what's already there. But it's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis. It's something that wasn't that is. It's something new. A transformation is something that moves from one form to a totally new form. See, in reformation, I just take me and I rearrange, but I still end up with this. In transformation, you take a life that's dead and that's lost in sin, and everything through transformation becomes old and everything becomes new. You see? There's a difference. The authentic Christian knows and experiences a transforming work in their life. Something, an inner power, an inner ability, an inner strength that is changing them from what they were to something brand new. To something brand new. The testimony that Wim said, gave. The guy's an alcoholic and suddenly he's not. That's brand new. That's brand new. That's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God that only God can do. Scripture tells us time and time again, Colossians 3, that we're after the image of the one who created us. Romans 8, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians 3, that we're being changed into His image from glory to glory. In order for you and I to take on the image of Jesus Christ, that is not a reformation. That is a transformation. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is not going after an imitation of Jesus Christ in your life or an impersonation of Jesus Christ in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to create a whole new thing in you. He wants to create Jesus in you. He wants to create the attitudes of Jesus in you. He wants to create the nature of Jesus in you. He wants to transform what's there into something brand new. And the brand new will be the person of Jesus Christ. See, Paul, that's what Paul was talking about in Galatians when he said, I see myself, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead. But yet I'm alive. What's alive? It's the life of Jesus. It's got to be the life of Jesus in me. It's that transformation that's taking place and is taking place that is turning me into the image of God's own Son. The Holy Spirit has come to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He was the first fruits, that He was the first of many sons. God was so pleased with having children, He wanted to have more. And the way He's doing that is by sending the Holy Spirit to transform the life of the believer into the very nature of Jesus Christ and the image of His Son that He loves. Transformation. And this transformation that's taking place will be evidenced by a proclamation. Rather than a self-presentation, it'll be a proclamation of your life. It'll be a telling forth. It'll be a public announcement. So that's what a proclamation is. It's a public announcement. And what's the announcement? See, in self-presentation, the announcement is, look at me, how holy I am. Look at me, how spiritual I am. In the authentic Christian, the proclamation will be, see Jesus in me. See Jesus in me. And the proclamation will come about in two ways. It'll come through the way we live. It'll be evidenced by the way we live. People will watch us and observe us.
And if that transformation is taking place, if we're living in the continual revelation of Jesus Christ, then people will see it in us by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way we walk. There'll be a proclamation of our lifestyle. And there will also be a proclamation with our mouth. In all honesty, there was a time in my Christian growth when I was young that I didn't like that one. And I liked the first one, and I used that as a cop-out. It doesn't matter if you go around witnessing, telling other people about Jesus. It's more important that you live the right way, and they'll see that. You know, and I really say, this is a good thing, man, because you don't have to tell anybody anything this way. You don't have to put your face out there. You can just, you know, kind of do your own little thing. And then if someone really wants to know or ask, then, you know, you deal with that if you have to. But see, I don't think that's the case. I think we need to be verbal about who Jesus is. I think we need to use our mouth to tell who Jesus is. God knows we use our mouth for everything else. We might as well use it to tell about Jesus. We might as well use it to talk about His love, to talk about His goodness. We might as well use it to talk about the forgiveness and His grace and His mercy that's available to all men. The proclamation out of our mouths needs to begin to come. And it will be an evidence of the transformation and the revelation that's taking place in our life. The telling forth. I love the prophet Jeremiah. He said that the word of the Lord was in him like a fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't keep it in. He had to do something with it. It was just burning inside. The authentic Christian will know that. Will begin to experience that. Will understand that. There's something in me I got to tell. You know, like when Jesus went and he imagine this couple. A young couple have a beautiful young daughter, and she dies. And Jesus comes into their home, and He says, she's just sleeping. And He brings her to them, alive. And He says, give her something to eat. Then He says, don't tell anybody. Imagine what they felt like. I gotta tell somebody. Got to tell somebody. You can't keep something like that inside. You can't keep that a secret. You've got to tell somebody. The authentic Christian, the reality, the revelation of Jesus is so great to them. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit that's taking place in their life is so wonderful to them that if they can't keep it inside, I can't contain this. You've got to tell somebody. So it's like when you buy a new car. You get home, you say, isn't that beautiful? And then you think of people you can go visit. You got to tell someone. Why? Because it's good news. It's good news. Can't keep it inside. The proclamation of Jesus Christ will come out of the mouth and the life of a true believer, of an authentic Christian. The Holy Spirit has come to present Jesus to the world. He does it through His power and His ability to show to us, to create in us, and to produce through us the very nature and image and person of Jesus Christ. Those who would be and desire to be an authentic Christian are continuously going after a greater revelation of who He is. A continuous transforming of their life into Christ-likeness and a bolder proclamation of how they live and what they say. Authentic Christianity will work in this world. The results, peace, contentment, assurance, satisfaction, God's blessing, God's hand on your life. Are you going after the right thing? Make sure you're going after the right thing. I desire more today than any other moment in my life. And I hope tomorrow I can make the same statement will be true. To be an authentic Christian for the person of Jesus Christ. To be the real thing. More and more. To be continuously growing in that capacity. To be turning day by day more and more into the man of God that God desires for me to be. authentic Christianity. Don't be fooled by a substitute. You may even recognize in some of the things we discussed that maybe you've been going a little off the mark. And you recognize that. Can I tell you what? That's great. That's the revelation of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Saying, that's not Jesus. That's a thing. That's a gift. That's an attitude. That's a person. We don't want to go that way. We go after Jesus. Go after Jesus. He'll take care of the rest. He'll include the rest at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. He'll add them to your life, but you go after Jesus. Don't go after those things. It's not your business. And if you do, it's going to be a work of the flesh. It'll be frustrating. It'll be hard. It'll be cumbersome. And will most likely fail. Because it's not the real thing. Stand with me, won't you? I want to challenge you this morning just to, again, commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? Commit your life. I've been a Christian for 30 years. Marvelous. But you know what I found? You never outgrow the Lord. You never run out of Him. You never come to a point where you say, I got all there is in that area. We're ready to move on to something else. I'm perfected in that area. There's always more. There's always more. And I pray as a body and as individuals that we'll take this opportunity to again renew in our relationship with the Father our commitment to be the real thing. To not settle for or to go after anything short of Jesus Christ. And Him only. Him only. And allow the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to make us into what we need to be. It's not our job. It's not our job to make ourselves into anything. It's our job to surrender to the Spirit of God. And He does the transforming. He does the revealing. He does the proclaiming through us and in us. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for this time together. And I thank You for this, Your people. I thank You for the desire to be Your people. A special people. A chosen people. A royal people. A people who have given themselves to proclaim and speak of the praises of God Almighty. A people who will settle for nothing less than all that You have for them. A people who will not put their eyes and focus their attention on anything but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and go after Him. Lord, as a people and as individuals, we again at this time this morning renew our relationship with You and renew our commitment to You. God, I would ask that if in the passing of life over the past days or weeks or months, Your Holy Spirit has shown to us that perhaps we've been going after things that look like Jesus, things that are good and proper in and of themselves, but they're things other than Jesus Himself. Father, I pray You get us back on track. Don't allow us to be distracted by any other thing or any other person, any other attitude or any other desire. But let our heart be bent towards You and You alone. Realizing that in You is everything else. All that we need. All that we can ever hope to be. Hope to accomplish is in You. And if we go after You, all the rest will happen in a proper way, proper time. Thank You for that assurance. God, I ask a blessing upon Your people this morning. I pray that if there are special needs in their lives, even as they mention it in their heart before You, in their bodies, physical illness, in their finances, in their relationships, in the workplace,
any special pressures or pain that your people are experiencing, God, show yourself in that situation to be the God of sufficiency, the God who's more than enough, the God who's able to provide and to do by His great power, because of His great love. And I pray in Jesus' name that you do and you act on behalf of every one of those needs and requests. That our lives be unencumbered and that we can see you only and see you clearly. I pray that as we go from this place, you dismiss us with your love and your peace and your joy, and that your protection be round about us, and that the word of the Lord be in our mouth continually. In the name of Jesus, amen.